I certainly appreciate the great audience we have tonight. Thank you for you being here. Thank you for the elders in inviting me. I'm so thankful for how this congregation has been built and thankful to get to know the Clines better, associate. There's so many common influences we have. I've mentioned some men that have had influence with me in the past, but Carol Sutton would be one, and there are others that I appreciate so much that just people that I love. And Steve, I tell him I use his bulletin articles all the time. And we've always had, I think, that common view of God and the path, and I so much appreciate him being here, appreciate our work together, and I appreciate the congregation here. Y'all have treated me so well. But above all, we've talked a lot about spiritual things and battles privately, and people are wanting to help. We have the gospel, and I hope this series of lessons is really talking about how we can transform our lives and how we can help others. Song leading has been off the scale great, particularly in the selection of the songs. And tonight, we really want to talk about how can we know the will of God? How can we know the way of the Lord? I've titled the lesson, Should We Seek to Restore First Century Christianity? And my subtitle is, The Foundation of God's Way of Holiness. We talk about this week a lot of different topics, sometimes controversial topics. But I have found that if you can frame Bible topics from the characteristic or the nature of God, that these topics become far less complicated. Let's take on the topic tonight and see if we can see that to be the case. Over and over again, if we want to know salvation in its simplest form, and the simplest description of salvation, it's found in John 17. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now notice verse 4. Then Jesus says this, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. By the way, if you have a chance, hear this morning's lesson. We talked about how the glory of God can transform our lives. That is a key element in understanding what I'm talking about tonight. But the thrust of this meeting is what the essence of salvation is for us to come into a relationship with God because we know Him. We know His love. We learn His character. And from there on, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 talks about that. Then the other thing we need to understand, this is critical. Please listen to me tonight. This is fundamental. If we know God, we understand authority. I want to make that as plain as I can. It is impossible to know the one true God without understanding authority. Jesus is Lord. But even as Jesus is Lord, look at verse 4. Jesus was under the Father. And one of the things you'll see Jesus talk about is there is a path from which God's will is revealed, and there is a way that we handle these revealed words. It's a simple lesson. But if we don't understand this, we really have yet not come to know God, and that can happen. And it may be we need to re-examine the life of Christ. But as we go on from this, it's quite interesting as you're trying to work with people. Sometimes people argue topics that they don't understand. And sometimes people get into a battle because they're not so much reading the scripture, but they're upset about what somebody has done, and that is a very common problem in religion. If we were to have a relationship with anyone, you know what you've got to learn? You've got to learn about what the mind is, the heart is of that one you won't have a relationship with. You want to have a relationship with God? You need to hear Him and He says, this is what I am. And when He tells you, this is what He wants. And when He tells you about His character. It's really important. Let me tell you something very fundamental tonight. Very, very basic. We do not create God in our own image. Now, if we start resting Scripture, that happens. But it's not right, and it's tragedy. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talked about people who would preach another Jesus and brethren putting up with it. Here, let me tell you about my God. We're going to do a little class tonight on God 101. First point, God does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. One more verse, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Could we agree on that? Now, let's talk about that. I want to have a relationship with God. In order to have a relationship with God, I need to be able to imitate His character. God does not change, so we're going to do a little logical point here. Then if God doesn't change and there's change need to be made, guess who changes? It's us. If you come into a relationship with God, you do it with humility, you do it with faith, and one of the things we really should know that God helps us every day to transform. We're in a battle, a beautiful battle, a battle of forgiveness, a battle of wisdom, a battle of protection, but one of the things we need to know is clearly the character of God and the way that He puts down for us. We must know that. If I was to talk about the first characteristic of God, and you may have a different opinion of this, but probably one of the first things, if I was teaching somebody about God, one of the first things I would tell you is that God is holy. Do you know what that means? We use the word, we recognize the word. Exodus chapter 3, when God basically introduces Himself to Moses. You remember the account? Moses out there in the wilderness and he sees this bush burning, but it's not being consumed. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire and the bush was not consumed. We're going to read more in just a moment. This is a great illustration of the challenge we have coming to God. God's holiness consumes that which is unholy. If you take a fire and you put it in a dry bush, it's not going to be long till you have no more bush. But here is a fire in a bush, and the bush is not being consumed. Let's read a little further. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said to him, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Let me make a point right now. It's a significant point. God is holy, perfect, without sin, perfect knowledge. We are not on our own. And if I want to know what holiness is, would you have known, having known nothing, you come to the presence of God, you need to take your sandals off. I would have never figured that out. We are not holy. God has to tell us what is holy. Do we understand that? You know what I've just described to you? Authority. If I cannot know what is holy, God has to tell me. Guess what I need to do? I need God to let me know because I cannot on my own. That's a simple concept. Holiness demands a special approach. How can we have a relationship with the holy God and not be consumed? Remember Isaiah 6, when Isaiah appeared before God, first thing he thought about his sin. And he says, I'm undone. I'm an unclean man appearing before a holy God. I want to tell you something about the judgment day here. And we want to talk about that day where you stand before God. If you are forgiven, you'll rejoice. But if you're not forgiven, it's going to be terror to stand before a holy God unprepared. But God loves us. That holiness makes Him consistent. 1 Samuel 2:2. Let's look at the holiness of God. No one is holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. So again, I can't tell God what is holy. I just feel this is holy. No. You've got to have God reveal that to you. Isaiah 40:25. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. There's many more verses, but here's another one, Hosea 11:9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Brethren, you and I have opinions. You and I have likes and dislikes. You and I can go about and think what is good and what is not good, but what we need, we desperately need. We need it every day. We need the revelation of God to tell us what is holy and what is not. And we have to learn how to approach a holy God. We don't just make it up. That's authority. In the Old Testament, the word holy is the Hebrew word kudish, which means to consecrate, to sanctify, to repair, to dedicate, to be separate. Over and over again, if you and I want to have a relationship with God, we must understand holiness. In Leviticus 11, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourself." Why? You know what consecrate yourself means? Learn about holiness. And let that change your life. You need forgiveness. There's a path you follow. "You shall consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord your who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Over and over. Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to all the children of Israel, then say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God and holy." I love Leviticus 20. Listen to this. Why does God want us to learn about holiness? He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to dwell within us. He wants us to share His glory in eternity. He has such love for us. But I must learn about holiness. "And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." You talk about restoring first century Christianity. What's this got to do with that? You know what first century Christianity is? It's simply basically taking the words, the holy words of God, and carefully applying them to my life, to my attitude, to my relationships, to local churches. That's foundation. God is pure and forgiving. But one of the things, again, over and over again, we talked about it this morning, you don't want to face God's holiness unprepared. And so we talked about Hebrews 12, we talked about that this morning, and so I'm just going to note that holiness without forgiveness, holiness without preparation, without a covenant, is a terrifying thing. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So now, as we talk about having a relationship with Him, there's another critical element here tonight, brethren. This is so simple, you may say, "Larry, why are you preaching on it?" But I want to tell you, at the heart of some of the biggest controversies I see amongst young people, and I see on discussion sites, there are people saying, "Oh, CNI," or "Oh, you're legalistic," or "Oh, all this." And before I get into all that, let's just talk about God. Listen to me. God has chosen to communicate to us with words. Is that significant? It is. If you look at the controversy today. When God gave the Ten Commandments, He gave them in words. He wrote words on tables of stone. When God spoke to the prophets, He gave them words. He gave Moses words. They were recorded for us to read. We can talk about all kinds of things about how God might have worked or done this, but one thing that is absolutely consistent, God has given us delivered words from which we, because of our understanding of His character, that we would handle carefully. One of the interesting things about holiness, so let's talk about holiness. If God is holy, holy means perfect, anything, I mean anything that God does is always perfect for the cause for which He gives it. And if you look at the Scriptures, and if you acknowledge this, and this may be some of the battles we're having amongst brethren, we talked about my background, going to a seminary and others, that sometimes people will say, "This is God's Word," but they mean something very different than I do. They would say, "It's God's Word, but it contains error. It is imperfect. It reflects a culture, and you got to use some kind of theologian to judge the trajectory of Scripture." That's not coming from the God that I know. If I admit this message came from a holy God, by the very definition of the holiness of God, it's perfect. Give you several verses. Deuteronomy 4, 4 and 5. He says, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days on the earth, that they may teach their children. Over and over again, God spoke. It's a holy God. These aren't the words of men. 2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. Is the Bible the inspired, complete Word of God? And if that is true, and I say it comes from God, these holy words, there's a way we handle them. And it's just going to be very easy to understand. It's not going to be that hard when we understand the foundation. Let's take a fat verse. Sometimes there are brethren, they'll get in discussions, and there, unfortunately, there are some who have been very critical of the church, of churches of Christ. Again, we're talking about concepts here and truths, and brethren can be inconsistent, and I know that. I have been inconsistent. I'm not arguing that we follow brethren, but this idea of having authority for everything we teach and practice, that's not just a New Testament concept. That is a concept that is true when God has spoken. Whatever He speaks is perfect. Look at Leviticus 10. Many times we just read verses 1 and 2, and it's good to read verses 1 and 2. Here God had an arrangement in the Old Testament in the tabernacle about worship. Again, one more time, if you are going to approach God, you must have instructions. You must. You don't approach a holy God without Him telling you and me how to approach Him. That's foundational. In Leviticus 10, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Look at other translations on this. One translation says unauthorized fire. There's a battle going on with brethren today. Oh, this idea of having to have authority for everything we teach and practice, that's just something created by members of the church. No, no, no. You look at this, what was done, they got fire from a different source than what God described they get it from. But read verse 3. If you want to understand authority, understand it from the character of God. We oftentimes don't read verse 3. We ought to read verse 3 to understand this. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spake, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before the people, I must be glorified. Study this morning's lesson. The whole idea of authority is where I say, I know nothing, God knows everything, I'm going to let His Word come in me, and I'm going to give to God what He's given to me. That's authority. It's foundational. It's nothing, something brethren have come up with in the last 100 years, or whatever system you want to approach. You read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you see authority. You see that in the life of Christ. We're going to be talking about that next. I marvel that people are taking on this topic as somehow something to be attacked. The priest had in their garments they wore. It says, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness. God forgives us. God blesses us. But we literally say, Lord, teach me. Help me to understand holiness. I'm not going to do it through my own imagination. I need teaching. So now let's talk about Jesus. I've had people that have ridiculed churches and saying, oh, churches of Christ have made up all of these rules. We talked about on Tuesday morning, I believe, where we talked about sometimes deceptive words, and there were people saying that brethren are propositional Baconians, and they try to use modern day philosophers to suggest that this idea of having authority for everything we teach and practice is something created by men. I can establish the concept with Jesus and His relationship to the Father. Jesus became a man, and He came a man to be our example. He came a man to show us about words, and not only about the words of God, but how to handle them. People talk about hermeneutics. How you interpret Scripture. The foundation of hermeneutics is, first off, how, what these words are and how we handle them. Look at Jesus. He talked about this over and over and over again. Look at these verses. Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Then most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Look at that. I'm not going to do a thing. I'm not going to teach a thing. I'm not going to practice a thing unless I have this. Notice. But what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Let's keep going to more verses. There's so many verses. Verse 30 of this same chapter. I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Brethren, I say this with all kindness. I'm not trying to create some legalistic change to make everybody miserable. But if I'm teaching something and you question that, I'm not upset by that. And what I need to do in whatever I'm teaching, I need to show you in the Scriptures of where that comes from. And if I can't, I'm going to stop teaching it. If I'm doing something that I ought not to be doing and I find Scriptures teach me that, I will do that. If there's some things I ought to be doing, this is authority. There's nothing here that innate in this makes you a legalist. It's your walk with God. It's your desires. Let me change. Collectively we do that. Individually we do that. This is the essence of a daily life of repentance, of the renewal of the mind. This should not be controversial. Authority. Larry, we beat up people. Well, I don't want to beat up people. But I think it's good to say, hey, you're teaching this. Is your what you're teaching of God? There's nothing wrong with that. Look at Jesus over and over. This is not the only time He says this. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." There was a book put out several years ago from an elder in the church that I initially was converted in Tuscaloosa. I did not know him personally. And one of the things he said, at least on his website or in his book, he says the subject of authority is not a New Testament doctrine. I just kind of like, what in the world could he mean? Look, anyway, so there's nonsense sometimes that's out there. Maybe they're not defining terms. I don't want to say everybody's crazy, but there are times I hear people making objections. I said, can you tell me specifically what you mean? John 8:28, let's keep going. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself." You know what that's talking about? It's talking about His crucifixion. If I be lifted up from the world, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. I'm going to go down a path that is not my will. He goes to the cross. They say, "Lord, not my will, but Your will. Could this cup pass for me?" He understood authority. He says, "Then you will know that I am here and that I do nothing of myself. Notice, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." There have been some books that have been circulated amongst brethren recently. One of them is called Searching for the Pattern. And I'm very saddened by the book because it's a book of confusion. You'll see this oftentimes when people talk about authority. They don't really define terms well. They don't really lay the foundation of the character of God. And sometimes, brethren, we use that word pattern in different ways. You know how I use the word pattern? The pattern is the delivered Word of God. The pattern could be, another way I could describe it, searching for the glory of God. I want to please God. I want to glorify God. In verse 30, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We must learn how to handle the delivered words. It's a blessing. Delivered words are objective. We can look at them. We can test them. It can set us right. Good men are often wrong. And so over and over again, we see this emphasis. One more verse, and then we're going to move on to some other topics here. But no, notice this. Judgment Day, we quote John 12:48, and it's good to quote it. But look at 49 and 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now look at verse 49. One more time, he's saying, look at my example. Why does he repeat this and repeat this and repeat this? He's trying to show the apostles and you and I, if these are holy words, they are handled differently. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, I look at the theologians and decide the trajectory of the Scripture and use my imagination, and I decided this is my truth and that is your truth. That is some of the garbage and stuff that's being put out today in some of these books. But what Jesus says, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That's not legalism. Now, we can be arrogant, and we can emphasize these things and have a wrong heart. I don't defend that. Brethren can be shallow and talk about authority and not have a clue box as much as those who don't know about authority. But I'm talking about following Jesus. I'm talking about what Jesus has described here. So, a couple more points. There's a whole much more to study. Now think about this. God gave words to Jesus. You know what Jesus did with those words? He taught them. But look at John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now notice, does the New Testament is silent on the subject of authority? No. Look at this. For He, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. Jesus didn't add to the words. The Holy Spirit didn't add. These words are not just any words. They're powerful. What a blessing. We have the complete, revealed Word of God in written form. And brethren, if there are those that claim to serve God and they won't open this book with you or I, and we have a good attitude and they won't open this book, I'm afraid they're going another path. This was given to the apostles. And guess what we do today? You and I are given the words that were delivered from the Father to Jesus to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and now how we can do, we can read them and understand. The thrust here, 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is not our own creation. I plead with you. If I've misunderstood something, I would plead with those who've heard with streaming or somewhere else. If you have some objections, help me see that. I do not see the core of all this material I'm seeing out there. I can't get these folks generally to talk to me. I'd love them to talk to me. A couple more sections. Another thing we're neglecting today, my brethren, is the place and work of the apostles. Listen to me carefully. We are following Jesus. He is the head of the church. He is the one from whom we listen. Guess what? Jesus wrote nothing. There's not a book of the New Testament that Jesus wrote. When Jesus began His ministry, one of the very first things He did in His ministry was to select apostles, and He let everybody know who His apostles are. After the Great Commission and for the beginning of the first sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we had an apostle Judas was replaced, and everybody knew who that man was. You know why Jesus did this? Jesus is going to speak to us through the apostles. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. Where did the prophets come from? They came from the apostles laying hands on somebody and they receiving a gift of the Holy Spirit. What you're going to find, here's a term we don't use a lot. We need to be using apostolic. Let me show you how the apostles taught Christians how to handle problems. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But Jesus in John 17, one of the greatest chapters on authority in the Bible is John 17. Jesus praying, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, notice, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. You see this handing down? Look at verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. You keep going through John 17. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. You know what that word sanctification means? It means holiness. And you know what this is talking about? All these verses we talk about over and over again. Hey guys, I'm only taking what the Lord gave me, the Father gave me. These words are perfect. Don't change them. You know how that involves us? There is not a one of you, not a one of us, if we are in Christ, that we didn't come in Christ because of the work of the apostles. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word. Today in the New Testament church, we need the words delivered through the apostles. You go on the day of Pentecost. First thing you see in Acts 2:14, Peter stands up. The other 11 apostles stand up and they talk about words. In verse 22, he says, hear these words. In Acts 2:38, we read about the promise of salvation. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There are words. Handle these words carefully. Blessing to have a promise from God. Guess what? God makes a promise, He never changes. God makes a promise, He'll never fall back on it. God makes a promise, I have that which is more certain than anything in this life, than anything in this life. Precious words. Words that give me strength and comfort, but learn how to handle these words. Verse 40, with many other words, He testified. What we're talking about today, my brethren, is a highway of holiness. I'm not against reading the words of other men. I'm not against looking at a theologian, but I want to tell you, man, you've got to be very careful in reading the words of men. But I want one thing I know. If I have had the ability to understand language, I can come to know God and His will. In Isaiah 35, Ephesians 3, 3 through 4, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now there are some doctrinal controversies that are significant. There are some people that say that words don't have that power. And these people will say you've got to have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The words in themselves have no power. Calvinism would say you're totally depraved. There's aspects of Pentecostalism that says you can read all day long, but God has to directly make you understand it. I disagree with that. And if there's somebody objecting to Bible authority, these are significant approaches that people take that we need to look at those and talk about those. But this verse did not say that when you read these words and the Holy Spirit has to help you, it says here you can read and understand. Now you may choose to rebel against it. You may choose to have a sour attitude and not want to understand. I believe we can understand the Bible. I believe it takes effort. I believe we got to watch our attitudes. But I believe the words were written for our understanding. And so the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early church, Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The early church in John 17:20, we came to believe through their word. Now, what's restoring first century Christianity? It's very simple. Take the word, do what it says. If you're not doing what it says, we need to restore ourselves through that in our hearts, in our practice. Have you ever noticed when a problem arose in the first century how the apostles taught the disciples to solve any problem? I want you to look at this, and there's so much more I could talk to you about. I'm giving you, basically, I did a whole quarter on this. Matter of fact, I did a whole quarter on the first section, a whole quarter on the second section, so there's a lot more material. But notice this, over and over and over again, the apostles are reminding us this message that came through Jesus from the Father to the Holy Spirit to the apostles, they handed them to us. And you got a problem. First thing you need to do, what was delivered? 1 Corinthians 11:2. But I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now we're in the receiving place that Jesus once was in, that the Holy Spirit was in. We now are receiving what is delivered. You got a problem? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. It's a fascinating study. Don't have time to do this tonight. What you do when you got a problem, the first thing the apostles say, remember what was delivered. Now you don't say that unless you've got a complete message. You don't say that unless you have an understanding of authority. Basically, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is what I delivered and here's what you did. And you know why it's wrong? He didn't say you cannot have a meal in the assembly, you cannot do this and that. What he said is this is what you should do. They went beyond the authority and therefore it was wrong. You did not follow that which was delivered. And some people say that's controversial. No, it's not. Not if we understand God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. This is how we solve problems, brethren. Any question you have, take everything that has been delivered. Take all the topics on it, put it together, reason on it, and stay within that. If it's not found within that, don't do it. And there are people calling me crazy for doing that. There are people that are laughing at me and say, you're a propositional Baconian, or they give me something else, and I'm telling you, no, no, no. I'm really wanting to glorify God. And I want to make sure that authority comes from God, and when I reflect what that comes, I'm glorifying God. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to make a bunch of rules. I am trying to stay within the delivered path of God. The question about the resurrection, one more time, 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, over and over and over. You got to follow in what has been delivered. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Over and over and over. So again, we've got a Bible question. You understand authority? The first thing we ask, what was delivered? You know, when I find somebody that says, let's take all the Bible verses on this topic, and we look at it, we can solve it. Now, brethren, I understand. We'll have some different disagreements. We'll have some different conclusions in our early study of this. I'm not that concerned that I might be inconsistent or somebody draws another conclusion. I understand that's part of our growing process. But because we struggle in the application, don't throw away the foundation. And that's what people are doing. And that's tragic. How about the gospel, the plan of salvation? What should we preach? But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached to you, that's another way of saying what was delivered. What was delivered? The controversy over being circumcised, keeping the law. What was wrong with it? There were people saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. I hope I'm understanding. Understandable in what I'm saying. Because this, to me, it's simple. The application of it has challenges, but again, so I'm going to give you a quick application tonight, if I could. I've talked about this week. I've talked about it already. And I'm just going to move on from this point about, again, the theologians can be a tool, but I don't need to let the theologians dominate my thinking. I'm going to deal with one thing. You know what some people say? You need to understand the culture, Larry. You go over here to 1 Corinthians 11, and it talks about women being under men, and women in 1 Corinthians 14 not speaking in the assembly. And you go to Ephesians 5, and it talks about man being head of the home, and there are some people say, I've read this theologian, N.T. Wright, or some other theologian, and they said, you've got to understand the cultural context. If that's so, How much of a revelation is the Bible? Let me say this. Wasn't there different cultures in the New Testament? Was Corinth and Jerusalem kind of like bosom buddies in their culture? Oh no, they were quite different. You had different cultures then. If I had to have a theologian in a separate book to understand the culture of a region before I can understand the Bible, then Paul let me down. Peter let me down. And unfortunately, I'd have to say Jesus let me down. He didn't instruct the apostles that I needed to have a letter about what he wants and then I need to have a book on his culture. That is not what the Scriptures teach. I'm not against understanding some nuances about culture. But I can understand what the Bible teaches without having to have some deep understanding of that culture. It helps, but it's not essential. Colossians 4:16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you read the epistle from the Laodicea. Over and over, one epistle is written to one place, and it's told to be circulated everywhere. Paul, you can't do that. We don't understand the culture. No, no, no. This is given by the Holy Spirit. These are holy words. If I wrote it, yeah, you'd have to fix it. If I wrote it, it wouldn't work. But God wrote it. And this argument is shallow. Don't let men take the Bible from you. I love the highway of holiness. It says, whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. What if I get the wrong theologian? It's really important. Words. Cornelius was told, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Now, I'm about to do something crazy here, guys, in the next 5 minutes. I'm going to give you an example of one of the controversies that we have today in the church. And I'm just going to give you a brief survey. It's going to be very brief. But should we have instrumental music in worship? Now, that depends on how you view Scripture. In my understanding of Scripture, things that are delivered by the apostles, what I would do is take what the apostles delivered and have every verse on that topic, and when I read every verse, I draw a conclusion. That's important. I understand there's a right way and a wrong way to keep a verse or an example. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11 already. You can do it the wrong way. But the point I want to make here, I want to get into these verses very quickly. I use this illustration sometimes. Does outward form matter? When we read in Matthew 26:28 that we find there's unleavened bread and there's fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper, sometimes I'll ask people, could we substitute a hamburger and Coke for the Lord's Supper? Now, in Auburn, I'll never forget this, I said, could we substitute a Chick-fil-A nuggets and Coke for the Lord's Supper? And somebody raised their hand and said, we couldn't. I said, why? Well, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Anyway, so I thought that was, thinking. But what we're talking about here, God has delivered something. Do what has been delivered. Let's talk about, we talk about bread and fruit of the vine. People were very good to me. They don't know a lot about the Scripture. Say, don't substitute. Well, I must sometimes say, well, could I put peanut butter on the bread? And they say, no, don't substitute. Hear what God has said. He's given the purpose for it. I'm not creating new laws by saying you can't do this, 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 this. I stay within authority. So now let's talk about instrumental music. In Old Testament, God was very specific when He wanted instrumental music. Matter of fact, most of the time the instruments need to be done by the Levites in special situations. And so if God wanted instrumental music, He made it very clear, but we're under the new covenant, under the apostles. What has the apostles delivered? Really quick, just go with me quickly. I do this in home studies. Matthew 26:30, we're doing it in order. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now this is just one verse, but you take each verse, look at it as context, and this verse, they sung a hymn. Okay, another verse, Acts 16:25 here. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're in prison. They're wounded. They're hurting. They're singing praises to God. But at midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, vocal or instrumental music. It's vocal music, okay. Let's keep going. Let's keep talking about this. Romans 15:9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as is written, for this reason I'll confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And I would ask people, I had a little chart, is it vocal or instrumental music? Now, let me make it clear. If it's vocal music in this verse, and there's another verse that would indicate instruments, you take the entirety of the revelation of the New Testament in its context, and you draw conclusions then. This verse alone would not prove that. He would show you what's done in this context, but the Bible is complete. In the assembly, when we meet here in church on earth, as we are praising God as we did tonight, notice, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice, we speak to one another. It's the use of the lips. There's a teaching involved here. We have different sources for the words. They can be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But we're singing. Colossians 3:16, very similar. Notice, instead of speaking, it says teaching and admonishing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does the Lord want here? He wants us to speak. He wants us to teach. He wants us to admonish. He wants our hearts involved in it. Can an instrument speak? Can an instrument teach? Can an instrument admonish? Hebrews 2:12, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Vocal music. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our fingers. The fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. And as we go through this chart, I'm saying, I only know of one other verse. And if I'm missing something, let me know. If you want to talk about the definition of Greek words, we can talk about that. That's fine. We can talk about that. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I go through what the apostles delivered. I see that they sung. I want to tell you something, brethren. This was a big battle for me. When I first became a Christian, my dad was once a minister of music in the Baptist church when he was growing up. That shocked me because he didn't go to church much when I was being raised. He later did. And I said, Dad, I was singing with you. I don't want you to use the guitar. And he got angry with me at that. But I wasn't trying to be divisive. And he later came to respect me. There's a lot of things that happened there. But these things, I do not believe, are that radical. You go back to some of the famous reformers. There are many that oppose instrumental music. But rather talking about what men do or when men don't do, this is how I handle scriptures. I do this with how we use the treasury. I do this with the organization of the church. I do this in how I relate to my employer in my individual life. I believe the Word of God is complete. And if I'm going to have a practice, particularly in a local church that we all become involved with, I'm going to make it clear that I can give you scripture for what I'm doing. And it takes time to learn this. But we need the foundations. It's critical. If you notice something that I haven't used in my teaching except to refer to this, you haven't heard me say command, example, and necessary inference. I don't have to use that terminology. You know what command, example, CENI, necessary inference means? This is so simple. It means you're using words. This is not some Church of Christ hermeneutic. I'm amazed when I hear that. CENI is what all language does. I like how Doy Moyer put it, that God will tell us something, He will show us something, and from what He has told and shown, we draw conclusions. We do this all the time. There's nothing special about that terminology. And it blows my mind when I hear people say this, I've given up the Church of Christ hermeneutic of CENI. CENI is not a hermeneutic. It's just the description of words. You might as well get upset about adverb, pronoun, and direct object. I'm going to give up the hermeneutic of that. No. This is describing language. Help me. If there's some folks, and I know you hear it all the time, I'm going, guys, we're not even talking about the same thing. And you know what they need to do? They need to more define their objection out there saying, well, I think we are inconsistent in some of our applications. And you know what I will tell them? Absolutely. Oh, you're inconsistent. We've got to... No, no, no. As we are applying God's will, we're going to struggle to apply it. And sometimes I make mistakes and then later I learn I'm wrong. I don't throw away the foundation. There's no way to communicate. And that's what I think the problem is when people throw this away. I don't have a basis to communicate with you. I don't have a basis. We need to find our terms better. God used words to reveal His will. That's my point. When I see C-E-N-I, another term to describe that is words. God uses words. Now, brethren, I hope this comes across and is appropriate. I did my first meme today, an AI meme, and how I was trying to, you know, I'm frustrated where people don't understand C-E-N-I. So here it is. We'll see how well this works. When you reject C-E-N-I, you're rejecting the use of words. And so there was a movie where somebody was always talking to the person that you don't understand what you're saying. And so here, C-E-N-I, and here the fellow says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And that's one of the things I'd like to say out of this. If somehow you listen to this and say, "Larry's got it wrong," could we talk? I do not reject the use of words. Conclusion. What great foundations God has given us. Brethren, I'm humble about the foundations. I'm not telling you got everything right, but we've got to build on that foundation. What's heaven going to be like? Look at Revelation 21:14. "Now the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Brethren, staying with what is apostolic is precisely what restoring first century Christianity means. Certainly everyone who knows God would want to do that. And I would love to talk with you further about these things. Stay with the foundation. I look forward to the studies that may come from this. When you talk about the plan of salvation, God has also spoken in words. Over and over again, we talked about the Great Commission. We talked about the day of Pentecost. We talked about Romans 6. God has given words. And those words, if you look at Acts 2:39, this promise is to you, to your children, to those who are far off, as many as God will call. Words delivered in the first century that are to be for every generation. God gave a word that never goes out of date. But the question for you and I is, am I humble before God? Do the words of God be that which I will stand on? There is the idea of trusting in God. And tonight we ask you to claim His promises. That's been the thrust of this entire meeting. Know God. Trust His words. Let's be patient with one another, brethren. I've said over and over again, you've got doubts. Doubts are a way to learn. There's nothing wrong with doubts. So go to the foundation. Go to the words. God will never lead us wrong. The holy God who sent His Son to die for us is our rock. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Help our lives to be built on those words. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?